The sermon series is called Cultivating Gratitude. It's kind of appropriate for this season that we're in. I like to try to get my heart right in a gratitude space because we're going into the holidays. It should be all season long, but all year long, but I'm more aware of that need to be grateful for everything that God has given. Hearts of gratitude keep us humble, and cultivating an awareness actually reminds us of who we are in relationship to others and relationship to God. The whole month, that's what we're going to do here. We're going to talk about it. My sister said, you should have called the series Gratituding, which is a joke to Lake Burien because we just came out of a series called Faithing. And we don't call it membership, we call it membering. So I don't know what I do, but I make everything a verb. We're going to do that together this month. You're going to get a healthy dose of being reminded of what we should be grateful for, and not just to sit in that gratitude, but act because of all the things that we are grateful for. Toward that end, preaching and teaching, both in service and also in Sunday school, is going to focus our discipleship around this notion of gratitude. Our worship service is going to have different elements, and you'll see that play out, that will help us get active, move ourselves, and come out of the pews. Don't worry, it's not going to be that scary. But we actually want to try to shake things up a little bit and get us more connected with our bodies to giving and not just sitting passively in our pews. Amen? The name of this campaign is called Out of Gratitude, and our stewardship elders are going to talk about different ways that we can make practical our sense of gratitude to God. So I want to invite you today, if you would join us in prayer for the next month, for yourselves to become more grateful. We can always become more grateful creatures to God and more mindful of what God is doing. So pray with us in this month that we would have that sense of knowing in our own hearts what we should be grateful for, and then how God is going to move in us as a community of faith in that gratitude. So thank you for participating for the next 4 weeks. And with that, I'm going to invite the Reverend Tally Hairston, who's going to bring our message this morning. So, Tally.
Thank you, Pastor Lena, and my wife, Crystal, for that. I'm so glad I have at least one fan in the house. it is good to be back with you. I have been gone, and I'm so glad to be back. I came yesterday to help out with the takedown of the exhibit, and you guys are missable people. I don't know how to verb that, but you guys, pray with me, if you will. Father, we are so grateful to you that you call us your children. You call us your own. And in this moment, we need a little bit more of that. We need a little bit more belonging from a God who unconditionally loves us in our brokenness, where we don't have to be perfect and still be yours. Yes. And so we receive that today. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, that they will be acceptable in your sight. Allow your word to fall on hearts ready to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, happy fall, everyone. It's official. We are here. We have fallen back in time by an hour. I don't know why all that still makes me sleepy, but it does. For some of us, that means that the leaves are falling and colors are cascading. For others, it means World Series. Football season is in full swing. Basketball and hockey are underway. Not that those things matter. We're a football town. Go Seahawks. For some of you, it means you start doing your Christmas list. And for me, it means the release of eggnog. And I do mean the release of eggnog. I'm lactose intolerant, by the way. And the one thing, excuse me, fall also means is that our social media feeds will undoubtedly be filled with every pithy saying about thankfulness and gratefulness. Now, for some of us who are like me, maybe some of you are Enneagram 8. That means your spirit animal is Eeyore. This time of year is filled with the most trite and meaningless quotes on thankfulness that you hope you will never hear again. To be honest, right? And this is true. In my nearly, I think this is why God chose me to preach this message today. Like why Pastor Lena said, yeah, right after you get back from 2 weeks, we're going to put you up to preach. I'm still trying to figure out what city I'm in, and God says, I got a message for you, Tally. In my 30 years of preaching and teaching, I began when I was 17. I have never preached or taught on gratitude. I confess. And in preparation for this sermon, I misspelled the word gratitude twice. You could take everything I know and care about gratitude and fit it into the head of a thimble. Yep, that's who you're going to hear preach today. I believe one time I heard the introduction of a sermon on gratitude, and the preacher said, gratitude is an attitude. And I promptly excused myself first mentally and then physically from that sermon. I promise you, there will be no tweetable quotes from this sermon. I guarantee you that I am comfortable really with that reality. But the scripture does say something about gratitude. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of everyone for you, for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith during all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. As I read this, I realized the scripture does have a lot to say about gratitude that's not pithy. In fact, scripture probably says more than our current cultural lenses provide the ability for us to see. Is it possible we have commodified and commercialized gratitude to be a seasonal affect? Yep, it is possible. Is it possible that in so doing, many who struggle to save money, which is a growing majority of Americans over the last 20 years, might connect gratitude with buying gifts or materialism? Or the shame of not being able to do so? Just do an online search of quotes on gratitude or gratefulness, which I did in preparation for this sermon. Notable quotes from some amazing people, more times than not, included being able to be grateful for what one owns or one has. In terms of being grateful for things or circumstances that one is simply not like someone else's position. At a minimum, how we think about gratefulness has been or can be misinformed by the commercial interest of our era, of our day, of our culture. Simply, gratitude is what we do when we're ready to spend a lot of money and go into a lot of debt during the season. It could be that gratitude has way more roots that go way deeper than what we might be afforded in our culture today. But what is it about the text for today that makes me say that? Because Paul the Apostle is writing to people in the city of Thessalonica. It was a thriving historical city and the capital city of Macedonia. It's connected to Roman and Greek history, a well thought of city philosophically. Paul, in this great city, experiences rejection. Rejection. He went to the Sabbath 3 times, and the folks who hosted him were arrested. The Jewish community wanted Paul out. Scripture says this was not Paul's most successful mission. And when he writes to the Thessalonians, he is writing to believers who also experience rejection and harassment. So why gratefulness out of this text? It would seem rather antithetical that you would be writing people who experience harassment and rejection and talk about gratefulness. In the middle of this, Paul communicates his gratefulness for them and celebrates their attitude of gratefulness. Their attitude of gratitude. Oh, that makes me crawl to say. Whatever gratitude was cultivated was done so not out of a particular season of success. Nope. It wasn't cultivated out of pumpkin spice and warm fuzzies. In this case, it was cultivated out of rejection and harassment. In my head, it's like when someone throws a party and invites a bunch of people, and only a few people show up, and yet the host is super excited, and the people who attend go, "But didn't you invite more people?" And yet the host is excited as if the room is full, like everyone who should be here is here. Gratefulness may look a lot like that. G.K. Chesterton said, when it comes to the life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. Recently, I was sharing a little bit about my life this last trip while I was traveling. We had a lot of time together with folks, and so a person asked me about my life, and I was sharing some things because we had known each other before, and we were just sharing, and I began to share about my wife and my kids and our home and my vocation and my health and my Liberian family, and I was going on, and I guess they perceived me to be boasting. You know how someone gives that look? Like, yeah, whatever. And I didn't know how to manage that moment. Because gratefulness can sound like boasting. Except when we tell the whole story. And that's what Paul does in this text. He tells the whole story. So I added a few more details, like needing a good therapist because I was struggling. I needed a lawyer. And being in dark moments where I doubted the last 20 years of my life, at the same time, experiencing gratefulness. And their look changed. And boasting turned to gratitude. Author Brené Brown says, if you have not read Brené Brown, you need to. She is amazing. She says, what separates privilege from entitlement is gratitude. My story sounded different when how gratitude was actually cultivated was included. A life of gratitude is often cultivated by rejection or other negative experiences that challenge us. This is not the kind of cultivation we like. In fact, it is problematic, and it's a hindrance to cultivating gratitude, gratefulness, because we have this theology of rejection. We believe we are to reject rejection. That's what God teaches. Reject rejection. This is when you believe a situation or circumstance that puts you out or causes you to feel a sense of rejection or not being heard or not accepted or otherwise not received, we interpret as not helpful, as not God's will. We may even go so far as to say God's not in that at all. God, where are you? I remember praying. I thought through every aspect of this opportunity, God. I acknowledged you. I did what you told me to do. And I'm still rejected. And it hurts. And it feels like I'm helpless. And I feel bitter instead of better. See, that wasn't God. God's not in my rejection. And I wondered where gratefulness comes in cultivating gratefulness when you have a theology of rejecting rejection. And then why did Paul include his rejection in this story if we are to reject rejection? It's because we're to accept rejection. It's a part of our story. It's a part of the thread that makes us who we are. It's a part of what God steps into, and I'll explain this more, because what this does not mean and what we should not interpret the text to be saying is that all we need is a little darkness in our life so we can be more grateful. Like the saying, every cloud has a silver lining. Yes, and many today truly believe that that colloquial saying is scripture. It's not. It's a fairy tale, folks. Every cloud doesn't have a silver lining. Is it the fact that God's in that? No, God didn't write that. We wrote that. That helps us rationalize our pain and our trauma. That helps us give reason to what we experience, but that's not God's. In fact, this type of explanation or interpretation of hurt, rejection, and maybe even trauma often leads people to see God as the author or provider of trauma so that God can help us all be a little more grateful. This is also one source of where people may have experienced confusion within their church experience. When we interpret the Bible to say every cloud has a silver lining. Therefore, when painful experiences have occurred in our lives, we may have felt pressure to find the good before we had the chance to lament, seek healing, and recover, because we are busy finding the silver lining before we can even heal. Let me be clear. God does not need to create or allow trauma as a means to cultivate gratitude. Because gratitude is not a response to rejection or trauma. Gratitude is an awareness and understanding about how God shows up in the trauma and in the rejection. I'm going to take a shot here and say something that many of you may go, no. I'd rather do A, not B. And that's fair. In a recent trial of a police officer in Dallas, the officer was found guilty of the wrongful death of a man by the name of Botham Jean. During the sentencing phase, the brother of Botham Jean felt it was his Christian duty to forgive the police officer in court. He then asked the judge if he could offer a hug to the convicted officer as a sign of forgiveness. The events went viral. Many of you may know, remember this. There were several perspectives on whether forgiveness was the right thing to do at that time. A few weeks later, after forgiveness was offered, after the hug, the attorney of the police officer appealed the verdict. The verdict that you embraced, that caused the embrace of the brother of the murdered victim, that caused the forgiveness of the murdered victim, was appealed. This, in my opinion, you don't have to accept this. My critique of our culture today in Christianity is that we believe the narrative that says Christianity teaches us that God has a silver lining in every cloud, and we must push to forgive when the person has not asked for it. Because we deeply want to seek the silver lining, whether it's our healing, whether it's to get over it, whether it's to move past it, whether it's not to let it control us. We're trying to seek a silver lining in every cloud. But what if the statement for the world was different? What if the statement for the world to hear was in this darkest hour of a family's life, they became aware of how God was most present to them in that moment? Paul says it like this in verses 11 and 12. We are constantly praying for you for this, that our God will make you worthy of his calling and accomplish every good desire and faithful work by God's power. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored by him, consistent with the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you break this out just a little bit, the emphasis is that God shows up, and this is the moment for which we are grateful. The grateful one is one who recognizes how God is present to them and working in them. For the Thessalonians, this was in the midst of rejection. They could celebrate that they were experiencing the power of God in the midst of rejection. And for that, they were grateful. That God's, and here's where gratefulness starts to really show up in our lives, is because it's that God's power is freely to given us. This is verse 12, that God's power is freely given to honor us. And sometimes when the lights go out in the life of us, we see who was there all the time. Sometimes it takes the lights go out for us to see that God was there all the time. I must confess that as I began to prepare this, I did not want the text, Pastor Lena, to simply be me expositing ungratefulness, since Eeyore is my spirit animal. And so I began to ask God about my own heart, and I don't want this to be about me at all. But as I began to read the quotes around gratefulness in the text and in the book of Psalms, and you should do it, it's really good, I began to cry. I knew this would happen. And I asked God, why am I crying? And he said, because the fruit of gratefulness is activity. It causes you to do something. Paul had to write to the Thessalonians because he was grateful. He didn't write to be grateful. I didn't cry to be grateful. The act follows the gratefulness. And I know it makes people uncomfortable to see a black man cry these days. I don't know what that's all about, but we do cry. And it's often not celebrated, but you know what? I think there are times in our lives, and there are those of you in the audience who I know understand this because I can discern it in my spirit, you do, that the gratefulness of God upon you, when you see that God was there all the time, it does cause you to act. It does. And no one has to say, this is how you should act. No one has to tell you how to do it. It will come out of you as a well of living water. I ran downstairs to the garage to not be in front of my children or my wife as I cried like a baby, because I recalled the moment that I realized as a six-year-old that God showed up in my life. In the darkest hour where I knew nobody was, just the thought that God was present in the darkness brought tears to my eyes. And I couldn't control it. And I would love to say that we're just emotional people, but gratefulness, and I'll sit down, we got to do communion. Gratefulness. Gratefulness without feeling is like a suit, wearing a suit with red tennis shoes. It doesn't fit. There is no better match than allowing for the feelings of gratefulness to overwhelm you. I know it's coached out of us, but like a child who sees just what they've longed for and they can't stop the reaction, I pray the gratefulness of God overwhelm you so much so that you act abundantly and are overwhelmed by the response that greatness calls for. God bless you.